In some ways, people everywhere, not just Hindus and Buddhists, like to believe in some form of karma. At least they like to kind of believe in it for, well, other people, where there's an action and a reaction, where people get what their actions deserve. Someone drives recklessly and they get caught by the cops. And we kind of find it gratifying, don't we, when we see that, at least for other people, we kind of find that gratifying. And yet as Christians, we should know and we should rejoice that karma doesn't apply to us. It's not biblical. For instead of God's wrath and God's judgment, we receive grace upon grace and mercy upon mercy. This is true certainly in our lives today, but it was also true in the life of Jacob and his descendants. So listen to what Balaam, the prophet Balaam, observed. Now, Balaam is an interesting study in himself. But hundreds of years after Jacob has passed away, Balaam observes this regarding Jacob's offspring. In Numbers 23, verse 7, it says, Balaam spoke his message. Balak brought me from Aram, the king of Moab, from the eastern mountains. Come, he said, curse Jacob for me. Come, denounce Israel. Then he says, how can I curse those whom God has not cursed? How can I denounce those whom the Lord has not denounced? Numbers 23, 21, same chapter, goes on a little bit more about Jacob. It says, no misfortune is seen in Jacob, no misery observed in Israel. The Lord, their God, is with them. The shout of the king, that's speaking of Christ, it's a little foreshadowing, the shout of the king is among them. Jacob, like you and I, does not receive karma. Instead, we see that he receives mercies and grace from God throughout his life, way over what his actions and their reaction deserves. Now, many authors have looked at Genesis as a study in how God introduces his ways to us. God's introducing himself to those who are reading about him. How his ways are not our ways. So following that thought, we have studied in Genesis recently. As we have studied in Genesis recently, we have seen that God, in his divine sovereignty, chose to bless Jacob. And he's doing this blessing thing apart from any apparent righteousness in Jacob's life. And we will see how God continues to honor his covenant. He's honoring his covenant that he established with Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, where it says, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. Now, did Jacob understand that this covenant that was given to old Abraham also applied to him due to his family ties to Abraham? Well, I think that we can see by his actions that Jacob has the attitude that he has to make things work out by his own ingenuity. We saw that happening when he obtained Esau's birthright. We saw that when he deceived his father, trying to get the blessing of the firstborn. And now we're going to see that he tries to help God's plan along again by introducing his own ideas on genetic tinkering. Now remember what we've heard from the Lord, and this is going back now to Jacob's own experience with God, back at Bethel, and this is Genesis chapter 28, verse 13. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, the land of Israel, land of Palestine or Canaan. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. So prior to Genesis chapter 30, we have seen Jacob now has entered into two covenants with Laban. One where he worked for 7 years to marry Rachel, only to end up with Leah. He had a second covenant with Laban, you'd think he'd know better. And that second covenant was to marry Rachel finally. And in our portion of scripture today, we are looking at the emergence of a third covenant. A third covenant between these two scheming men. So we're going to look at three things. We're going to look at three things this morning. We're going to look at Jacob's plea, Jacob's plan, and Jacob's prosperity. And we're going to try to see that in our passage today. Jacob's plea, Jacob's plan, and Jacob's prosperity. So let's dive into our passage a little bit this morning. We're looking at Genesis chapter 30. I'm going to be breaking it up a tiny bit. Genesis chapter 30, starting at verse 25 and reading down to verse 28. After Rachel gave birth to Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me on my way so I can go back to my own homeland. Give me my wives and children for whom I have served you, and I will be on my way. You know how much work I've done for you." But Laban said to him, "If I have found favor in your eyes, please stay. I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you." And he added, "Name your wages, and I'll pay them." So in Genesis chapter 30, we know that something has stirred within Jacob. Although he's still keeping time faithfully at work, he now has had this desire to return home. That's in keeping with God's promise back to him 14 years before at Bethel. Again, we just read that in verse 15 of chapter 28. "I will bring you back to this land." It's also in keeping with the dream that he tells his wives about afterward as they make plans for his massive family and his wealthy family all to depart. In Genesis chapter 31, verse 13, it says, "I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now leave this land at once and go back to your native land." So working for his trickster uncle, Laban, in Mesopotamia, doesn't attract him any longer. Jacob has paid his debt to marry first Leah and then Rachel, as we've said, as he was an indentured servant. Perhaps his desire to move home is due to the very recent birth of his sweet son, Joseph, in whom he's going to later take such delight. Something has stirred in Jacob and it's convicted him. Maybe he has finally come to realize that he's living outside of the land of promise. Now, father-in-law and blood-related Uncle Laban, now that's a combination of titles that you usually don't want to see in a family. He has come to a spiritual understanding of his own recently, related to the reasons why things have been going on so fantastically for him financially. Verse 27 said, "The Lord has blessed me because of you." Although what Laban means by having learned of this blessing by divination is not clear. Did he get his tea leaves or his palms read? Did he personally divine the truth himself? Did he root his understanding in the sense that Jacob was a good omen in his life? It just doesn't give you the sense that when someone says, "I learned that by divination," what does that mean? You have to remember that, like so many unsaved people that we might work with, Laban has not had a Bethel experience in his life like Jacob has had. His world is rooted only in what he materially can get out of his day. Jacob should be very different than his uncle, especially after his encounter at Bethel. But in many ways, he is much too similar. So Laban has understood that his prosperity is because of Jacob's presence in his family. Now, as we study Genesis, and in fact, much of the Old Testament, we're going to see that this is going to be repeated often in Scripture. Those who are in close association with the people of Israel, the nation of Israel, often feel the Lord has blessed them by that association. And so he asked Jacob to stay longer for almost any price. He doesn't want to see the goose that laid the golden egg leave without trying to put it back on a leash. You know, you'd think that Uncle Laban at this time might also mention, "You know, I'm going to miss my daughters. That would be kind of nice. I'm going to miss my grandkids." You'd think he might have said that, but he doesn't. That doesn't seem to be much of a motivating factor for this man. The offer from his father-in-law Laban is clever. Guess what? He tells the truth. "I've become wealthy because of your presence." He plays upon Jacob's desire to see his personal wealth increase. Jacob also wants to become a little bit better off. You'd think that Jacob would be wary of making deals with Uncle Laban. He's a master at getting what he wants, but Jacob also thinks that he can gamble too. So let's think of some lessons we might just learn from this brief piece of scripture. So we've seen the stirring in Jacob's heart to go home, to follow the Lord's clear direction to his family. And we see that Laban uses the possibility of a good wage increase to keep him where he is. Now that sounds like a story that's repeated often in our day today. Many a person has started to follow the Lord's direction. Say, I want to follow you, Lord. I want to do what you want me to do. And then they've held back from a positive change or due to a positive change in their employment, or maybe a financial outlook has changed, and then they stay where they are, or they go this way because of those things look so much better. I think sometimes those can be one of Satan's most useful ways of sidetracking people who are believers in Christ. We start to follow the Lord's direction, and then we kind of go, hey, but this looks pretty good where I'm at or over there. And we don't follow the Lord. We don't go, if the Lord was leading us, say, to the mission field. My work is looking really good. Jacob, in spite of his faltering path, though, has had a positive witness. He's had a positive witness on Laban. He's highly regarded by his father-in-law. And I think this is because of a combination of factors. He possesses animal husbandry skills. He has business acumen. He can be trusted to hold up his end of an agreement. Even when he's been tricked, even when his emotions have been manipulated, he has a tremendous testimony. It's a good lesson also for us to learn is that there's nothing wrong with being an excellent servant or an employee in our companies. A Christian should be the person that they will hate to lose. We work in a fallen world where we're called to be salt and light. We should be honest, hardworking, trustworthy people who desire to see our company succeed, even when they're poorly run. Even when things don't work out for us the way that we think that they should. You do not ever hear of Jacob murmuring against Laban. You don't hear of him talking about how he's been mistreated. Not here. Let's continue along with the second point. Jacob's plan. Jacob's plan. We're going to read a bigger chunk of our text today. Reading from chapter 30, verse 29, all the way down to 42. Most of our text. Jacob said to him, you know how I have worked for you and how your livestock has fared under my care. The little you had before I came has increased greatly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I have been. But now, when may I do something for my own household? What shall I give you? He asked. Don't give me anything, Jacob replied. But if you will do this one thing for me, I will go on tending your flocks and watching over them. Let me go through all of your flocks today and remove from them every speckled or spotted sheep, every dark-colored lamb, every spotted or speckled goat. They will be my wages, and my honesty will testify for me in the future. Whenever you check on the wages that you have paid me, any goat in my possession that is not speckled or spotted, or any lamb that is not dark-colored, will be considered stolen. Agreed, said Laban. Let it be as you have said. That same day, he removed all the male goats that were streaked or spotted, and all the speckled or spotted female goats, all that had white on them, and all the dark-colored lambs, and he placed them in the care of his sons. And then he put a three-day journey between himself and Jacob, while Jacob continued to tend the rest of Laban's flocks. Jacob, however, took fresh-cut branches from poplar, almond, and plane trees, and he made white stripes on them by peeling the bark and exposing the white inner wood of the branches. Then he placed the peeled branches in all of the watering troughs so that they would be directly in front of the flocks when they came to drink. When the flocks were in heat and came to drink, they made it in front of the branches, and they bore young that were streaked or speckled or spotted. Jacob set apart the young of the flock by themselves, but made the rest face the streaked and dark-colored animals that belonged to Laban. Thus he made separate flocks for himself and did not put them with Laban's animals. Whenever the stronger females were in heat, Jacob would place the branches in the troughs in front of the animals so that they would mate near the branches. But if the animals were weak, he would not place them there. So the weak animals went to Laban and the strong ones to Jacob. Kind of an odd chapter, isn't it? Laban must have thought that Jacob was nuts for proposing the plan that he did. It was just simply too good a deal for Laban to pass up. You don't hear them bartering. I've heard preachers who have spoken on this passage who thought that Jacob was being simply superstitious. But that seems to be the speaker's and maybe the commentator's lack of understanding of Mendel's law. They didn't understand perhaps selective breeding. They maybe even want to diminish the work of God's leading through his providential hand. To better prepare my own really poor, limited understanding of knowledge in this area, I read articles in the Creation magazine and in Answers in Genesis because they didn't try to discount what the Bible records here. They tried to understand it. They tried to explain it better to the readers, and I still struggled with some of the genetic concepts that were going on. Jacob is brighter than I am. In Bible times, they used observationally based practical intelligence. You are welcome, again, to read some of those articles in Creation magazine or Answers in Genesis for yourself. I printed actually a few copies off and left them at the back. Frank alluded to that earlier. Jacob plays Let's Make a Deal with father-in-law Laban, who thinks that he's won big time when he chose door number one. He thinks that he will continue to enjoy the benefit of keeping his son-in-law, his nephew, at barely subsistence level wages. The deal is this, from verse 32, let me go through all your flocks today and remove from them every speckled or spotted sheep, every dark-colored lamb, and every spotted or speckled goat. They will be my wages. Of course, the Bible doesn't give us Laban's livestock inventory, but it can be safely assumed that Laban's flocks of sheep and goats were predominantly solid white sheep and pure black or pure white goats. Laban makes to us should be a reasonable assumption that these animals will continue to breed along the same line as their solid coloring, their dominant genetic coloring. To even tip the balance a little bit more into Laban's favor, we read that sneaky old Laban, instead of letting Joseph go through the flocks, Laban immediately that very day manipulates the results by culling his flocks so that the spotted animals that were to be given to Jacob would not influence, they would not have the opportunity to breed with the solid colored animals. Look again at what Genesis 30:35 says. That same day, he, that's Laban, removed all the male goats that were streaked and spotted and all the speckled or spotted female goats, all that had white on them, and all the dark colored lambs, and he placed them in the care of his sons. And then he moved them 3 days away. Get those things far away. We don't want them interfering. We don't want to tip the balance anywhere. Jacob's animal husbandry skills. I'd like just to look at that for just a sec. Our family dog is a Labradoodle. It's a Labradoodle. It's a crossbreed between a Labradoodle and a poodle, where whoever came up with this combination, while they were kind of trying to desire certain traits to come through, I don't know why they did this. In our dog, we see certain traits coming out. We have a dog with a certain type of face, a certain type of fur, a certain temperament, and a compulsion to swim to the death after a duck. By watching certain animals carefully, breeders have learned to try to pursue through many animal generations certain traits. Sometimes recessive genes can, through breeding, become dominant. And that is what Jacob is going to be pursuing. So before we even think of the quality of Jacob's animal husbandry skills, we must acknowledge, though, that Jacob fully believed that his dream in Genesis 28 was from the Lord. He has seen his family grow. His family has become very large, and he has grown in his trust of what he knows God's promises hold for him. So Jacob has, again, several key understandings in animal husbandry. Jacob needed to know the way sheep and goats fed and their mating behaviors. Jacob needed to know specific animals out of Laban's large herds that had the genetic traits that he needed to see reproduced. God is aware of Laban's cheating ways. And although we are focused on Jacob and his animal knowledge, we don't want to forget that God has been providentially directing the genetic composition of Laban's flocks. That's been happening. Today, we don't know the type of sheep. We don't know the goats that are being bred here. We do not know the genetic makeup of Laban's flocks. We just have to take the Bible as it's given to us. And that Jacob is successfully breeding for speckled and spotted sheep and goats and dark-colored lambs. I think Jacob also has some herbal medicine skills. And I think it's kind of interesting. And I think it's, we might think of it as being kind of funky. Genesis 30:37 says, Jacob, however, took fresh cut branches from poplar, almond, and plane trees and made white stripes on them by peeling the bark and exposing the white inner wood of the branches. Then he placed these peeled branches in the watering troughs. Okay. My daughters and my wife, as they look at me, they like to drink tea. They especially seem to enjoy teas that look, to my trained eye, similar to being very expensive grass clippings. I think you've seen those. I often notice that many of these grass clipping teas are reputed to contain remarkable medicinal healing properties. There's cures for upset stomachs. You can cure your headache with this tea, supposedly. Aches and pains are supposed to be gone. My daughters and Sonia, well, they stuff a wiry metal ball full of, well, honestly, I don't know what, and they soak it. And they soak the stuff in boiling water, and they expect by this concoction to have their headache or their gross stomach cured. Now, some of the same folks who will mock Jacob's approach to medicinal knowledge likely participate in some kind of, and maybe partake of, some herbal remedies of their own, some of which are probably more questionable than his techniques of placing peeled sticks in a watering trough. So Jacob needed maybe to know a little bit of local medicinal herbal medicine kind of stuff. Could make the animals healthier and stronger. And he probably gained that knowledge by observation, maybe by chatting with some of the other shepherds. So Answers in Genesis magazine, again, the ones at the back, say that there seems to be a scientific rationale behind these sticks of Jacob's. They say that poplar, almond, and plane tree bark, leaves, nuts, and berries, and twigs have some medicinal and even some reproductive qualities that Jacob may have been trying to exploit. Creation magazine, on the other hand, isn't quite so sure. They're thinking that Jacob would have needed bucket loads of these from the trees to make any difference to these sheep and goats. Again, you can check the articles out yourself. So, lessons to learn. What do we know? What we do know is that Jacob was a hard worker. Trevor Higgins alluded to that a few weeks ago. He was knowledgeable. He was a valued employee. He's skilled at animal husbandry. And above all, he remembered and he trusted in the few promises that he had from God. God, in his providence, has chosen to bless Jacob's efforts with these herds. So perhaps all of his manipulations and his animal mating techniques and his herbal medicines don't matter. But you know, I kind of think that they do matter a bit. You see, we even find today that God doesn't seem to totally discount and override our own gifts, our interests, and our abilities. Sometimes he will even use our negative traits. Somehow he uses them all in accordance with his own purpose and plans. Jacob is a conniving schemer, and I don't want to minimize this flaw. But God isn't surprised. God is not surprised by this nasty and negative trait. He even foreknew that about Jacob. He even can use the negatives to propel Jacob and his family he has chosen to bless. He can use those negative traits even to propel this family forward. Last point I'd like to make is Jacob's prosperity. Just looking at the very last verse of the chapter. In this way, the man grew exceedingly prosperous and came to own large flocks and maidservants and menservants and camels and donkeys. I was curious about sheep. I know everyone else is curious about sheep. I was curious about sheep. And I read an American article from a few years ago that discussed startup costs. Startup costs a few years ago in American dollars, you want to buy a sheep, it's going to cost you about $300. Although you don't usually just want one sheep. You'd like to have lots of them because they're herd animals. I always feel bad for the sheep in Nathan's story and as he tells it to King David because it was a solitary lamb. To make Jacob an exceedingly wealthy man now requires lots of farm help. Beside the daily watching of them and of the sheep in unfenced and open pastures, there would be manpower to do the shearing. There's going to be manpower to do trimming of hooves. There's going to be building of shelters. There's going to be digging and maintaining wells. There's going to be the task of navigating these herds to different pastures. I would imagine that Jacob's herds are in the thousands for him to qualify as extremely wealthy. How long has Jacob been doing this breeding program? Well, Genesis 31, 38, Frank's passage next week. Sorry, Frank. Genesis 31, 38 says, I have been with you for 20 years now. 20 years. So Jacob has worked to marry Leah 7 years. He worked another 7 years to marry Rachel. And he's worked for 6 years for his family's prosperity. And he got wealthy. You might read this entire passage and say, hey, those who trust in God should expect to become wealthy. Well, you're going to have to return next week, to borrow a Frankism, to see if becoming wealthy gives Jacob a problem-free existence, a life of leisure, or does it open up for him a whole new set of struggles? So what are some lessons we could learn? Well, Jacob, in those 20 years, he remained a faithful servant, a steward of Laban's flocks. We know that he's tried to manipulate the results with his breeding program, but he kept honestly working for Laban's good, something which any employee, again, should try to do. There are many ways, outside of financial ways, that God chooses to bless his people. The greatest gift that he gives people today is faith to believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, to be given a place in God's family as his adopted sons and daughters, to have their names inscribed forever and ever in the Lamb's Book of Life, which was created from the foundation of the world. What an honor he's already bestowed on us. To think that God only will bless us financially or with good health is very limiting. It's very limiting to God. Financial wealth, just like deep poverty for many people, is a terrible trap that can spiritually bankrupt them. Often wealth or health becomes an idol as individuals focus all their efforts as they look for those things for their security. So to conclude, you know, some authors say that we should see something of Jesus on every page of the Old Testament. Luke and I were talking about that recently. How can we see something about the Lord Jesus Christ by looking at an animal breeding program? Well, Jacob was blessed by the faithful promises of God made to his grandfather Abraham and to him personally. In many ways, if we have trusted in Jesus for the forgiveness of sin, we receive the greatest of all of God's possible blessings to us. We noticed that earlier that Jacob believed in the promises of God that he had received in a dream. The light that he received from that dream really lit his pathway forward in life. It seemed to give him confidence to continue to work for Uncle Laban, to seek Uncle Laban's best, but also to see that God hadn't forgotten him, that God had a plan for his life. Another thing that we might generally note about Jacob, and it's reinforced in our story and all the stories of the patriarchs and all the heroes of the Old Testament, actually, and extends even to our own lives, we see that there's a choosing that the triune God does of his own. It's painfully obvious that Jacob has a very flawed righteousness. You know, it's not like unlike us. I'm reminded, actually, of a really old hymn by a guy named Josiah Condor. It was written in the 1800s. Hymn's first verse goes, "'Tis not that I did choose thee, for Lord, that could not be. This heart would still refuse thee, but thou hast chosen me. Thou from the sins that stained me, hast washed and set me free, and to this end ordained me, that I should live to thee." I think Jacob illustrates a truth that we still individually face, that although we have a decision to make, somehow sovereignly God chooses his own. I'm struck that these jewels, Jacob of all people, or us, do not seem like prizes or bright gems for God's crown. And then God starts to do a sanctifying work on their lives. And we look back and we start to say, my, did the Lord ever change that man or that woman or that child? Let's close in prayer. Father, we just give you thanks for the life of Jacob. Father, your word doesn't pull any punches. We see the good, the bad, the ugly. We see the things that we find hard to understand, and Father, we just thank you for that. We know that you're painting a clear picture of Jacob for us to see today, and Father, we see a man flawed that you chose to eventually have your own son come from that family line. So Father, we do again give you thanks for the story. We thank you for working in the lives of each of us. Father, we're no better than Jacob. We try to scheme, we try to manipulate, we try to plan. We look for our own prosperity. We always are trying to make deals. And Father, we just give you thanks. We thank you that you know who we are and you loved us and bought us at the price of your own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, be with us this day. Be with those who aren't with us either for due to ill health or due to traveling. May your hand be upon each one. We pray for those from our assembly that are also in nursing homes. May you watch over and protect them. Be close to them, Lord. And again, we just give you thanks. Thanks for this day. Be with us as we go through the remainder of the day. And be with the camp as it starts tonight too, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.